Good morning. Thank you for being here today. It was kind of brisk this morning, wasn't it? It was, excuse me, minus 13. I've got one of those indoor-outdoor thermometers. It said minus 13 when we got up this morning. But glad you're here. It would be nice to be in Israel right now. But grateful for those who are able to be here. I have a reputation for not doing special occasion messages. My son called this morning, my younger son, and he said, "So, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, what do you think I'm preaching on?" He said, "Tithing?" pardon me. But I couldn't resist this today. Today's Valentine's Day. And Valentine's Day, we talk about tithing. No, we talk about what? Love. This is about love. The title of this message is Be My Valentine. Be My Valentine. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 14. If you're able, would you stand as a token of your respect for the Word of God? We start in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And by the way, before I even start reading, even though I'm much recovered from the bronchitis, the one thing that still is lingering on is the cough. So if pardon me in advance if I get having a coughing fit during the process of this. I will do my best to control it. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Our Father, we're grateful today that you love us. Lord, this is undoubtedly not a new concept to anyone in this room. And yet it is a wonderful truth. So I ask that your Holy Spirit might be at work here today to reignite our enthusiasm for your love, that it might fill our hearts with joy once again, that we might leave here not only intellectually knowing that we are loved by you, but feeling it in the depths of our soul, knowing it not only as something that we've read, but knowing it as something that we've experienced. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I remember the first young lady that I ever asked out on a date. How many of you gentlemen would agree that first invitation is a terrifying experience? Oh, man. Her name was Maureen. I will not divulge her last name. I don't want to subject her to ridicule for her lack of judgment, but but we were having a school function, and I decided I was going to invite Maureen to come along with me. And I'm not sure quite how it went. I think it was something like, "You probably already have a date and you wouldn't want to go with me anyway, but I think it was something like that. Not exactly a great sales technique, you know. And as it turns out, she already had been asked. And the guy that she went with, she ended up marrying, and to the best of my knowledge, they're still married today. So we can forgive her the lapse in judgment. But, excuse me. So, it's a scary thing. Why? Why is it such a frightening concept? What are we afraid of? Yeah, what if they say no? What if you're putting yourself out there, right? You're saying, I find you attractive, interesting enough that I'm willing to risk humiliation to see if you might have an interest in me, kind of like I've got an interest in you. It's a scary thing. What does Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tell us? Somebody here can quote that. You don't have to look it up. We don't have to have a sword drill, do we? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the case of God, aren't you glad God took the initiative? Really? Is anybody glad that God sought you? Yeah, that's a good thing, right? Particularly because we are depraved. Right? We're depraved. The Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We're altogether gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And when you say, well, I sought God, our seeking of God is a response to God's seeking of us. Right? You may have thought that that was your idea, but as God's Holy Spirit draws you, you respond. So here we are. By the way, one of the reasons I wanted to do the Valentine's Day message was in mercy to all the guys here, in case you forgot. You know, so there's still a little recovery window here for you before the day is out. Bless you. What do you do to express your love? Valentine's Day. What are the? What's that? Okay, so there's a card, right? Why a card? Yeah, it's an expression. It's a demonstration. The verse that we looked at, that David just quoted, but God commended, God demonstrated, God showed his love for us. And every once in a while, hopefully Valentine's Day isn't the only day that you might express your love and affection and appreciation for the heartthrob of your life. But God didn't just sit up in heaven and go, I sure do love them folks. I sure hope they would love me too. Most famous verse of the Bible. God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and pined for us. Not what he did he? For God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. He expressed the love that he had for us. It was not simply just something he thought about. It wasn't something that he just felt inside. Listen, if Jesus didn't come to earth and live a sinless life and die a sinner's death and rise again from the grave, nobody in this room would go, well, it's the thought that counts. Would you? Nobody's going to say, well, as long as he had warm feelings towards us, the fact that he never acted on it, it's the thought that counts. No, it's the action that counts. It's what he did. He took an action. He gave a gift. In what ways does the giving of a gift express love? It's a sacrifice, maybe. Sometimes, right? Now, maybe you stopped by the convenience store on the way home from work and bought the last bouquet of dying flowers. That's not necessarily going to go over great.
Here, honey, I bought you some stale chocolates.
I'm taking you to my favorite place to eat, and then we're going to go watch an action-adventure movie at the theater. You understand what I'm saying? That one way in which the gift communicates love is the sacrifice that's involved behind it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave that which was most precious for us. He demonstrated his love for us by giving us something that was of incalculable value. I have a confession to make to you. I'm a sucker for sentimentalism. I'm easily manipulated. Like, I could see like a 60-second TV commercial tear up. Like there's one, I think it's Kay Jewelers, where they have the two diamond ring, one for the love of your life, and one for your best friend.
Let's do that.
And because I got one of those, right? Why don't I buy her one of those? You know that. No, that's a great point. Because for a gift to communicate love, it's not just about the sacrifice, it's about what the gift reveals about the knowledge that the giver has of the one who will receive it. Right? If my wife said, "Honey, I got a wonderful Valentine's Day surprise for you. While you were busy yesterday, I went out and I bought two quarts of pistachio ice cream. And so for lunch, we're just going to have roasted vegetables, and for dessert, we'll have pistachio ice cream." Wow. You know, that would be a tough one to go, "You're so nice, thank you, sweetie." To not make her feel bad, but inside I'd be going, "Are you kidding me? Really? This is..." We've been married, it'll be 40 years, March 13th. And this is what you think I want. Right? The gift, part of what warms the heart of the recipient is holding something in their hands that says, "This, I'm known. Are you with me? I'm known. There's somebody in the world who gets me. There's somebody in the world who knows what matters to me, knows what's important to me, knows what I like." God gave you exactly what you need. Now, I will grant you this. In our lost state, oftentimes we don't know what we need. We don't know what's really in our best interest. But our Father sacrificed and gave that which was of supreme value. But not only that, it was of supreme value to him. But how many of you here is, how many of you know Christ as your Savior? All right, and you better just keep your hands up. Save us the effort. How many of you here realize that the gift of salvation you've given is of supreme value? Right? You may not have recognized that when you first got saved, but the longer you're saved, the more you recognize how precious that gift is. And growth in grace, one of the things that happens when you grow in grace is more and more you come to understand how undeserving you were of it and how expansive it is in its effect and how wonderful this gift is. And your heart gets to the point where you go, you know, you got it right. He got it exactly right. Jesus is exactly what I needed. So what makes a gift communicate love to the recipient? It is the sacrifice involved. It is being known by the giver. It's also being valued by the giver, isn't it? Doesn't the gift in some way communicate, you're important to me, you matter to me, you're valuable to me? Right? And for God to give his Son, this is how we perceive the love of God toward us, in that he gave his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction in full for all of our debts. That gift also, not only does the sacrifice involved, not only does the valuation of the person receiving the gift and the understanding and knowledge of who they are make a difference, but it just as a side note, it reveals something about the resources of the giver. When I ask that question, why don't I give that gift? My wife will... I think she'll concede that what I'm about to say is true. Anytime we go shopping anywhere and she finds anything that she wants or admires, what's my response? Because I want her to have everything. I'll be honest with you. She wanted to go to Israel in the worst way. And I have repeatedly felt bad that I couldn't do that. But you've got a God whose resources are unlimited. A God who loves you. Can we just soak that in for a minute? I mean, I know. We've all been saved a while. Everybody's used to the idea. You know, it's kind of like running water and electricity. Or jumping in your car and going somewhere. You know, this is mind-blowing, but you get used to it after a while. But I just want you to think for a minute. It is really, really true that there is a divine person who has always existed, who always will exist, who loves you. Not just the grand cosmic you of God loving the world, but you personally, individually, God loves you. Now, I'm trying to convince you of this because there are tremendous benefits to it. Back in our text in Ephesians, take a look at this. Paul was praying this for the Ephesians. He said that he would grant according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwell. What does it mean to dwell? I think most every day I come home from work as we're getting ready to have a meal, I pray something along these lines. Father, thank you for the food that we're about to eat. And thank you for a beautiful, loving wife that's here to share it with. Because I haven't gotten over that. You know what I'm saying? I haven't gotten over that. You say, well, isn't she there every day? Yeah, she's there every day, but there may come a day when she's not. You with me? And to let that sink into your heart and know it. To let it sink into your heart that there's a God who loves you. Doesn't it blow your mind that Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That God is, now, by the way, we see that sometimes on like gospel tracts. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door and he wants you to allow him to come in. You know that's not the context of that verse, right? Who's that written to? It's written to a church. Boy, I hope that's not applicable here. You know, that Jesus is standing on the outside going, boy, I'd really like to be part of what's going on there. But the fact that he wants to have friendship, fellowship with you. Have you ever thought about how the history in the nation of Israel and the people of God throughout time has played out? In the children of Israel, when they were led out of Egyptian bondage, how were they guided out? There's a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And where was it? Where was it? It was right in the middle of the camp. Mommy, is there really a God? Yup. And God was right in the middle of all of it. And at the dedication of the temple, the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God was there in the midst of it so that people couldn't even stand up to minister. God was right in the middle of it. And then, oh listen, a wonderful thing happened on the day of Pentecost. That Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud and fire, was now cloven tongues of fire over each person. And God was saying, I'm not going to have you come to a tabernacle and have the presence of God manifest there anymore. I'm moving in. I want to abide with you. I want to live in you because I love you. Nobody wants to smile. God loves you. I preached a message like this using this text. A woman came up to me and she said, I don't get what you were trying to say. What's your point? Does everybody here get the point? God loves you, and that's exciting. And this text says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being what? Rooted and grounded. Rooting talks about having a supply. Grounding talks about a place where you can build, a stable place. And listen, when it fills your heart that God loves you, when it grips your soul, as Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. When it gets a hold of you, that being loved by God isn't something that you're struggling to attain. Look, I know nobody in this room is perfect. How do I know that? If you all are like me, I know that, right? None of us are there yet. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. But let's get it straight. God loves you today. God loves you now. That is not to say that God wants to leave you in your current state. There are things that need to go. There are things that need to be added. But none of that has stopped God from loving you. God loves you. And if you can get that settled in your mind, it will establish you. It will strengthen you. It will settle you. You won't have to wonder with every circumstance that arises, does God love me or not? You won't have to ask every time you hit a bump in the road, oh no, does this mean that God doesn't love me anymore? Does this mean that God's not on my side in the sense of, you know, being for me and not against me? God loves you with an everlasting love. Bless you. And from that base, from knowing that God loves you, it changes everything. For example, it changes how you serve. Christian service isn't something you do to try and get God to like you better. Right? It's not something you do because if you didn't do it, God would not smile down from heaven on you. It's something that we do because we see how he loved us and see how he served and see how he gave. And we say what the scripture says, if God loved me, I ought to be able to love others as well. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could come as a servant, then I should be able to serve too and follow his example. It changes what happens when you do wrong. I still remember the very first time I used to lay up in the field behind my house right after I got saved in the spring. And then that summer, I had a black hardcover Good News for Modern Man. And I would lay in the field behind our house and I would just read it. Just read, read. And I still remember 1 John, if any man sin, and I had never read it before, so I didn't know what came next. You know what I thought came next? If any man sin, you're done for. God knows everything and he's going to get you. You know what it says? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He does not violate his righteousness to be your advocate. He is your righteousness. He shed his blood for you to pay for your sins. Knowing that you're loved in a way that nobody else has ever loved you. You know God doesn't need anything from you. Amen? God doesn't need it. I remember going to a name brand preacher event, and the name brand preacher's wife got up and said, "Brother so-and-so, God needs you," is how he said it, because I remember being offended by how she said it. God needs you to sit down and write out the largest check you possibly can. God said, you know, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. The silver and the gold are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. When we give and serve, we don't do it to satisfy and supply a God who is a heavenly potter. And I only say that to say this. He's not loving you so that he can get something from you. God's not loving you with ulterior motives. You've never been loved as purely as you're loved by God. So, my alarm just buzzed on my arm, letting me know it's about time to wind down. And I'll close if you'll just convince me, you know that you're loved by God? Do you? I mean, really, in the depths of your heart, to leave here today and go, you know, no matter what else happens, no matter how I'm treated in this life and in this world, there's somebody who loves me. Somebody who sacrificed for me. Somebody who knows all about me and hasn't turned his back on me. Somebody who's merciful and patient and kind, and somebody who, by rights, I don't have any reason to expect him to desire anything to do with me. And yet he sought me out and drew me to himself and made a way. God loves you. And I hope, as the scripture says, that your response to that will be, if he loves me, I want to love him back, right? 1 John, we love, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Our love is to be a response to the love of God. It is unparalleled. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you gave your Son to demonstrate that love and to provide for us that which we needed most in all the world. Father, may our hearts be filled with joy because of that love for us. May it never become old hat. May we never get used to the fact that you love us. May it be the source of our joy day by day. May it lead us into righteousness as we seek to keep the commandments of the one who loved us so. May it be the source of our service as we see how you have loved us and want in return to love you back. May it be the source of our stability. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I ask you, is there somebody here today who would say, you know, to be honest with you, I don't know Christ as my Savior. There's never been a time when I've acknowledged myself as a sinner and accepted Jesus Christ as God's one and only remedy for sin. But I see now that he loves me, and I see now that I need what he did to count for me. Is that you? Could I pray for you today? My hope is that that means that everybody here knows Christ as their Savior. Then let me ask you secondly, and this is going to take some honesty on your part, nobody looking around, please, but I wonder if there's somebody here today who would say, you know, if you'd ask me intellectually, as I walked in the door this morning, do I know that God loves me? I could have quoted a Bible verse to you. But to the truth of the matter is, it's not been the joyous experience that it ought to be. Being loved by God, having him manifest his love to me, is not something that's been part of my experience the way the Bible says it should be. Pray for me that I will not only know that I'm loved by God, but experience it. Is that you? Amen. Yes. Just have your heart filled with joy because of it. Anyone else? Father in heaven, for those who responded, Lord, may being loved by you be the thrill of their soul, the delight of their life. And out of that joy, that wellspring, may it bubble over and affect the lives of the people around them. Father, the truth of the matter is that what we often lack, the reason why we can't seem to influence others for Christ, isn't because our doctrine is wrong. It's because so little of it seems to make any kind of an emotional, lasting, joyous impact on us. So fill us with joy so that when we tell others what you've done, they'll not only hear the doctrine, but they'll see the difference. In Christ's name, amen. Brother, would you come?